Jeremiah chapter 45. We have a pretty heavy lesson tonight, and I just want you to kind of sit back and listen, because we want to cover at least these next three chapters, which are short chapters. And if you remember, let me take you back just a little bit so we can remind ourselves. As we came to the conclusion of the prophecies towards Judah, remember that God was prophesying to Jeremiah, and God was using Jeremiah to prophesy to the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel, which were God's people. Remember, the northern kingdom of Israel already had been judged by the Assyrians. And then 160 years later, as God spoke to Judah and God began to share his heart with her, God thought that, by God bringing judgment on her brother or her sister on the northern kingdom, you would think that by watching your sister get judged, you would learn not to do the same things. And this is something that is really neat about the Bible. The reason that these things are written here are for our example, so that we don't say, well, God, you never warned me. You never told me what was going to happen. Not so. Whenever we stand before God, every one of us, and even people in the world, will be able to stand before God without any excuses why they did not serve God. And this was the excuse of Judah. Even though Judah was warned, Judah did not want to listen to the word of the Lord, not even to the prophet Jeremiah. And so God had to bring up, like he used Assyria in the northern kingdom, God took Babylon and used Nebuchadnezzar to come and to destroy Judah and to take the people into captivity for 70 years. 70 years, not just because what they were doing, there were two major sins that the people had committed. Number one is that they had not kept the Sabbath years. God had said, you can work your land, because they were farmers. He said, you can work your farms and you can work the land for 6 years. 6 years, you can work it. But on the seventh year, you let the land rest. And what I will do, as you work 6 years, I'm going to give you a whole year of vacation just to take off, and you can live off the land from all the leftovers. That's what God had planned for the people. Even as God has planned for our own lives in the way he wants to take care of us. But what happened is they were disobedient. They worked 7 years the land. And of course the cycle went 7 years, and on the 49th year, which was the 50th year of Jubilee, that was a time where everybody would exchange back their lands to one another. It went back to the original owner. God already planned that. And then the second sin they had committed is that they began to worship idols. Idols of gold and silver and wood. And the psalmist says, in the Psalms he says that they worship the gods that have ears that cannot hear, hands that cannot touch, feet that cannot move. And they make them of gold and silver and wood. And these were God's people that knew Jehovah Yahweh, the Lord Elohim, the one that was powerful in power concerning the people of God. And what's interesting about this whole thing is that now God, comes to the end after, for 40 some years, God is pleading with him, please, please, please repent. You see, the problem was not with God, the problem was with his people. And any time that we get ourselves in trouble, or we're going through a time that we're being maybe chastised, or we're being even judged by God, it is not because God hates you, it's because he loves you. And he's pursuing after you. And he doesn't throw himself upon you to suffocate you, but he gives you enough room, because we worship God out of love, not out of stubbornness or because we have to. That's something that we have to clarify here tonight. That if you don't want to worship God, God is going to let you go. He's not going to force you. What he will do is he will pursue after you. And he will, even to the point of chastising you, which the chastising is disciplining you, because whoever the Lord loves, he chastens. But if through the chastening and God pursuing you and you keep rejecting and you keep rejecting and rejecting and rejecting, there'll be a time and a day where God will say, let them alone. That's what he did to Judah. Let them alone. Let the wrath and let the judgment of God now come. And that's what happened last week when we were studying Judah. God said, pray for them no more. Babylon is coming. Nebuchadnezzar will come and he will judge my people and he will take them to Babylon. 70 years for each year they took for themselves, they're going to pay me back. 490 years. 70 years in captivity. They were to pay back to God. But you know what's interesting about the judgment of God last week that brings out tonight? After chapter 45, when we studied, in chapter 46, the moment that Judah fell, and God told Judah, this is it, no more. When Nebuchadnezzar came into Jerusalem and began to take the people of God into captivity, God began his countdown in his calendar. For that began, listen carefully, that began the time of the Gentiles. The time of the Gentiles. Somebody say, what is the time of the Gentiles? Well, let me put it this way. Up to this point in time, God has been working with who? His people, Israel and Judah. These have been his people. But you see, the Bible said because Israel rejected God, that God would take his message to who? To the Gentiles. We are the Gentiles. Nebuchadnezzar was a Gentile. And Nebuchadnezzar was used not only to bring the judgment of God upon the nation of Judah, but also Nebuchadnezzar began the countdown for the second coming of Jesus Christ. He is the key point to the second coming of Jesus Christ, because in the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 21, verse 24, and then in Romans chapter 11, verse 25, we also have where Paul and Jesus speak about the time of the Gentiles being fulfilled. Now remember what I told you. Nebuchadnezzar began the time of the Gentiles. And let me give you a couple of interpretations so you understand what I mean by this. Some believe that the time of the Gentiles will end or has ended on June 10th, 1967. Okay, from the time that Nebuchadnezzar began to come to Jerusalem to take the people captive, this was the beginning of the captivity, which is almost 2,000 years. Now, those that say that on June 10, 1967 was the fulfillment of the Gentiles coming to a completion, they take it because for 2,000 years, Jerusalem was under the hands of the Gentiles. But on June 10, 1967, Jerusalem, the city after 2,000 years, has become what? Part of the hands of the Jews again. God declared that. He said, when you see these things, look up, for I am coming. Others believe that the time of the Gentiles will be fulfilled at the rapture of the church. When the church, that's us, are taken out of the world, then that will end the time of the Gentiles. And then what happens? The seven last years of world history will come, where the Antichrist will rule and the false prophet, and all hell will break loose upon earth. And those will be the last 7 years to the 70th week of Daniel. They will conclude with last 7 years is God once again, after 2,000 years of dealing with the Gentiles, one more time, God will begin to work with the nation of Israel. And that right now is already happening. Right now. I wish I had more time to just go through the whole prophecies. Let me just very quickly, because we can't take too much time on this, but I personally believe that right now what's happening is that not only is God getting ready to come for his bride or his church, which is the believers in Jesus Christ, but I personally believe that the way is not only prepared in world history, where all of the borders in Europe will be totally knocked down, in which we'll be able to travel anywhere you want, from France to Italy, without really any passports. Europe will become one. And the Bible says that in the last days there's going to be a one world government, and there'll be a one world ruler that will rule the whole world. Now, the common market or the travel community of Europe, it's not only been here for a while, but they've been establishing their, not only their own currency now, and they're getting ready to, they even have their own logo now, and they're going through this whole thing, because what they want to do is they want to bring the whole world into subjection, into submission. And some of the ideas that are going on, because we were always thinking, well, you know, we're waiting for the 10 nations to rise up, and then we'll know for sure these are the last days. But also something else that I see is that in this whole plane, as God is preparing the way, not only for the Antichrist to come, they're already saying that the way to solve the problems with crime and drugs and all these things is, why don't we take the world and we break it up into 10 parts? And each part will have a leader. And then those 10 leaders in those 10, you know, parts that are divided, actually divided the whole world into 10 major parts, there'll be one leader that will oversee the whole world. Well, that's what Jesus said. That's what Daniel said too. I got literature on that. I read it this whole week. And then people read and they go, well, they can't really, it's happening. It's here. It's here. And yet, God is in control of this whole thing, because what I have seen through this whole prophetical view is that I believe we're here at the last days, because even if you read James and you read Peter and you read Timothy, he will tell you what? He will tell you the signs of the last days. And what are some of the signs of the last days? Number one, there would be great disobedience among the children to the parents, where the parents would be hated by the children. That's one big sign. It even talks about the children killing their parents. And we see it today. Another sign would be that not only this, but it would be like the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. Hey, what are we trying to do? We're trying to legalize homosexuality, lesbianism, pornography. You want to tell you something? We're living in the days of the flood. These are evil days. So evil that nobody wants to really be alone, because you can be not only killed, you can be hurt or maimed at any moment, any place, wherever you go today. People are afraid. People barring their houses and putting, you know, security and putting alarms. Why? And carrying guns. Why? Because people are afraid. Hey, this is the United States of America, the land of the free. I don't think so. And you can blame it on the parents of the 60s, and you can blame it on the 70s and the 80s, but it's all prophetical, my friends. Jesus said it was going to happen. It's here. Now, if these things are happening, this brings us into chapter 45. If these things are truly happening and the time of the Gentiles began when Nebuchadnezzar came in, then let me ask you the question, what things should we really be seeking tonight? Should we be seeking great things? You see, when you talk to young people, I've been talking to a lot of young people lately, and when you talk to young people, they even had a program the other day on TV, young people are saying, you know what, we know the end of the world is here soon, so we're going to eat, we're going to drink, and we're going to do what we want, and nobody's going to tell us what to do. They lost total hope in the governments, and they lost total hope in society. But you see, we are the Church of Jesus Christ. We have to give them hope. And Christ does give us hope. Because even though the world is coming to an end, it's not the end of our world. It's only the beginning of our world. If you're a child of light. If you're not a child of light, then you have no hope. Your life is doomed. It's dark, misty. Great depressions. Especially the things that are going to come upon the world, man, for the last 7 years of world history, especially if you're left behind here and you're not taken when Jesus comes for his church. Let me tell you something, man, you better know how to pray. Because things are going to get tough. The Bible even says that people will have to be beheaded. You'll have to be killed because you have to take the mark of the beast, the identification card, or else you can't buy or you can't sell. You can't go to school. You can't get a job. You can't get anything unless you get the mark of the beast on your forehead or in your right hand. That's what the Bible says in Revelation 13. Pretty heavy. And I don't want to scare none of you young people here, but I'm just telling you what God says. And I think it's important that you understand, because here is a young man by the name of Baruch. And Baruch is ascribed to Jeremiah. And the prophecy here in chapter 45 takes us back 20 years earlier. Okay, 20 years earlier from chapter 44 when we came to the end of the judgment of God upon Judah. So we have to go 20 years back as God speaks to Baruch. And this is what God says to him. The word that Jeremiah the prophet spoke to Baruch the son of Neriah, when he had written these words in a book, at the instructions of Jeremiah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim son of Josiah king of Judah, saying, this is what God says: thus saith the Lord God of Israel to you, O Baruch, you said, woe is me now, for the Lord has added grief to my sorrow, and I fainted in my sightings, and I find no rest. What was Baruch doing? He was complaining against God. You know why he was complaining? Just like young people today. He was complaining that even though the judgment of God was coming, he wasn't going to be able to do what he wanted to do. But listen carefully. The things that Baruch wanted to do were the things that God did not have intended for him to do. You see, that's where we go wrong. God wanted Baruch to seek the will of God because God already had a work for Baruch. Even though God was going to judge, yet it didn't mean it was the end of the world for Baruch's life. Young people, it's not the end of your life either. You haven't been robbed from what's happening. Maybe the Lord is going to come. Maybe he's not going to come. Maybe things are going to get tough. Tougher than it is today. Yes, it might happen. But know one thing. That if you put your life in the hands of God, and if you seek the things of God, then how can you go wrong? You can't. You can't. You say, well, man, I'm a young person, man, and I haven't lived yet. Let me tell you, you don't want to live according to the world. You'll die. You want to live according to God. God gives you that opportunity. I mean, it just blows me away, man, how the TV and the radio and the news and newspapers and magazines are totally destroying our youth by not giving them any hope, but actually bringing them to suicide when there is hope. There is hope for the future. Jesus is coming. That's the greatest good news of all. That the Lord is not going to leave us in this mess. There's going to be a greater mess than it is right now. And Jesus said, unless those days were shortened, no flesh will be able to survive it. In those days, when it gets terrible, there's not going to be 24-hour days. Days will be cut in half because it's going to be so terrible. The stars of the heavens will fall upon the earth. The sun will become a scorching, you know, it'll go into a supernova, first of all. And it says that the sun will scorch people to death. Will they have to hide in the mountains because it'll be so hot. And all of the water deposits of the earth will become bitter with wormwood, because a star will fall from heaven and God will send his judgment, and it will fall in the waters that are fresh water, and the waters that were fresh will become wormwood, which means in the Greek, bitterness. The waters become bitter, not sweet. It is the judgment of God. And you know what? The judgment of God is not for God's people. The judgment of God is for the wicked. So you have a choice. We all have a choice here tonight. To become righteous by putting my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, or I can become wicked and then I can reap the consequences of wickedness. But God has a purpose for your life, even as he had a purpose for Baruch. Look what he tells Baruch here. Verse 2, he says, "Woe is me now, for Lord had added grief to my sorrow, and I fainted in my sighting, and I find no rest." He was complaining because of the judgment of God that was coming, saying, "Well, Lord, what's going to happen to me? Am I going to be judged too? I'm losing out, man. I'm just a young person." "Thus you shall say to him," now here is God's words to him through Jeremiah. "Thus saith the Lord, Baruch, behold, what I have built I will break down, and what I have planted I will pluck up," and that is his whole land. What did God do? God says, the land that you see where Judah lived, I'm going to pluck it up, man, in judgment. So when you start thinking of planting and plucking, you start thinking of not only sowing but also reaping. What is God doing? Is he discouraging Baruch? No, he wants Baruch to open his eyes. He's literally telling Baruch, don't get your trust in this world. This world's going to pass away. And watch what he says. Verse 5, here's the answer to him. "And do you seek great things for yourself? Don't seek them." There is God's command to you, young people. You're seeking great things in this world? Don't seek them. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's what God says. If you want to be miserable, then seek the world. But God here makes it so plain and so nice for young people, because you become so discouraged because the judgment of God is coming. Hey, God wants you to have fun. He doesn't want you to be all bored. But he wants you to put yourself under his will so that he can work in your lives. And you see, God is really just speaking to Baruch and saying, Baruch, you're seeking great things for yourself in the flesh. Don't seek them. Why? Because God wants him to seek the things of God first. Don't put your trust in this world. Don't put your eyes on people in this world, because they're going to disappoint you. Man, if you get your eyes on the government and you get your eyes on people, you're going to fail. They're going to fail you. You're going to be bummed out. You're going to get bitter. Get your eyes on Jesus Christ. And then you'll be all right. But see, the problem with us and, you know, with young people is that young people, you know, are young and they feel like, you know, they really haven't lived yet. I have my whole life ahead of me. But they forget, those of us that are a little bit older, have a little bit more experience, you know, been kind of, you know, beat up a couple more times. We know what the world and the flesh and the devil will do to you in time. Especially if you don't give your life to Christ. And what are we trying to do? We're trying to keep you from getting beat up the way we got beat up. That's all we're telling you. Get smart. Because your life is not your own. You know, you may not get to be 20 years old or 30 years old. The Lord may take you before that time. Nobody has assurance how long they're going to live. Nobody. Not even me. Only God knows. And if you think about that, when you're born and you're living through life, you know, you're actually walking through a minefield, and at any point in time, you could step on a mine and you can lose your legs, or you can lose half of your body, and you can lose your life. Because the enemy has planted the mines there. But the only way not to step in any mines is to be what? Is to be led by the Lord. He'll take you through. Because you'll be in tune with God. You'll know his perfect will. He'll speak to you. He'll tell you, go this way, go that way, or go straight ahead, or jump over this. He'll direct your lives. God wants to direct you. God wants to be in charge of your lives. The reason young people and old people make a mess of their lives is because they don't want to submit their lives to God. You see, Lord, I'll give you my feet, but not my arms, not my head, not my rest of my body. Just have my feet, Lord. So here's the feet. You know, they're going all over the place. Can't do that. He wants it all. It's like the Indian, and nothing against Indians, okay? I like Indians. But there was this Indian, and he was in a church, and they were taking up the offering, and the guy was coming. You know how they have these baskets? They pass the baskets for the offering. And so when it came to the Indian, he looked in the basket, and you know, he had no money, so they told the guy, "Hey, man, lower the basket." The guy looked at him, "What? Lower the basket." So the old guy lowers the basket. He says, "No, all the way to the ground." So the guy puts it in the ground. He stands up, this big old Indian, gets inside of the basket, and he says, "This is all I have to give to God, myself." Hey, but that's true. What do you have to give to God? Money? He doesn't want your money. He wants you. He wants you. He wants your whole mind. He wants your whole body. He wants your eyes. He wants your hands. He wants your feet. He wants everything about you because he wants to use you. That's what God is desiring from us. And so God gives wisdom to Jeremiah to speak to Baruch. Don't seek great things for yourself. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek the things of God. And check this out. "And I will bring adversity on all the flesh, saith the Lord." Notice judgment's coming. But, listen Baruch, listen people. "But even though my judgment is coming, I will give your life to you as a price in all places wherever you go." What does God do? "I will protect you. Wherever you go, I am going to be with you." Man, what a guarantee God gives to Baruch. Baruch, no matter where you go, man, I am giving you my privilege and my freedom to go wherever you want to in Jeremiah, and nothing's going to happen to you, even though the judgment of God is coming. And that's the way God deals with the church. We don't have to worry about tribulation periods. We don't have to worry about stars falling from the heavens and all these weird things that are going to happen, because we're not going to be here. You may be here. I'm not going to be here. I'm going to be gone. I'm going to be watching from top there down here. I'll be with Jesus Christ. My hope is not this stupid, crummy world. My hope is Jesus Christ. I've lived long enough here not to appreciate this world. Yes, I have to be here because, you know, you're here, I'm here, but I don't want to be here. I want to be with Him anytime. When I found out I had leukemia and I was going to die, I said, "All right, I'm going to beat everybody else." You know, I mean, I wasn't afraid to die. I've been through the whole thing already. But the Lord, I guess, had other plans for my life, so He healed me. Healed me, totally. God knows. Some He heals, some He doesn't. But really, He heals everybody, because if He doesn't heal you physically, He'll heal you spiritually. He'll take you home. You're healed. You see? So we need to put our trust in Him and what He wants to do in my life. "Lord, I'm all yours. Whatever you want, do it in my life." And then, in chapter 46, and hear carefully so you don't get confused. God judged Judah. We have the last message given to us to Baruch, through Jeremiah, through the Lord. And now in chapter 46 to the end, to chapter 52, you're going to hear nothing but judgment. Judgment against the nations that came against Israel. Now, this brings up another point. I wonder what is going to happen to Israel. If we go back to the prophecies of Abraham that God gave to Abraham and said, "I will bless them that bless thee, but I will curse them that curse thee." If our Congress and House of Representatives decide to vote Israel out, let me put it this way, I'm not going to live in the United States of America. I'm going to move to Israel. Because that will be the end of America. The cursings and the judgments of God will be upon our land. That's what God said. That's why we need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We need to pray for the nation of Israel. But you see, when God has poured out His love and His grace upon nations, and then those nations begin to come against God's people, God will judge them. Even as He begins to judge Egypt and Moab and all these other nations that will be judged in the future to come. Look what God says. Here we see the final prophecies, and they have to do with the judgment of the nations. And these are Gentile nations. The first judgments against Egypt. The word of the Lord which came to Jeremiah the prophet against the nations, against Egypt. And you know that Egypt was the leading nation of the world at that time. And also remember that the children of Judah went to Egypt for help. Remember that? They went down and said, hey, can you please come and help us and fight against the Babylonians? And yet they didn't understand that God already was going to give the victory to Babylon, not only to wipe out Judah, but to wipe out Egypt too. 8 years later, Egypt would be wiped out by God, as he would allow the Babylonians to go down and wipe them out too. We should never trust in Egypt. Egypt is a type of the world, and it's a type of the carnal flesh. It's actually the life of carnality. Not putting our trust in God, but putting our trust in horses and in iron and in spears and swords and men. Our trust has to be in God. And so God begins to judge the world. God begins to judge Egypt. Because they wanted to go back to Egypt after 900 years God had delivered them. They wanted to go back to Egypt. Once you become a child of God, God never wants you to go back to the world. Ever. And if you do, you'll pay the consequences. That's what God says. You'll reap the wind and the whirlwind if you go back and you don't listen to what God says. And so he says concerning the army of Pharaoh Necho, which is mentioned in the book of Kings, king of Egypt, which was by the river Euphrates in Carchemish, and which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, defeated in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah. So God did do this. God is saying here that the prophecy was given 18 years before Jerusalem fell, and God was already saying, I am going to destroy Egypt, because Egypt is going to try to offer their help through mercenaries to come and fight for Judah against Babylon, but I am the Lord God and I will not allow it. You see, God wanted to destroy his people because they wouldn't repent. So God used them to come and destroy them. And then notice the call to battle. Order the buckler, the shield, and draw near to the battle. Harness of horses and mount up. Your horsemen stand forth with helmets. Polish the spears. Put on the armor. Why have I seen them dismayed and turned back? Their mighty ones are beaten down, and they speedily fled and did not look back. For the fear was all around them, saith the Lord. And this is where they were defeated in verse 6. And do not let the swift flee away, nor the mighty men escape. They will stumble and fall towards the north by the river Euphrates. This is where Babylon overtook Egypt and wiped them out right there, just like God had said. Who is this coming like a flood? Notice God saying, who's coming like a flood? Whose waters move like the rivers. Egypt rises up like a flood, and its waters move like rivers. And he says, this is what Egypt was saying, full of pride. Notice, I will go up and cover the earth, and I will destroy the city and its inhabitants. Come up, O horses, and rage, O chariots, and let the mighty men come forth. Notice that. And then the Ethiopian and the Libyan handle the shield, and the Lydians who handle the and bend the bow. For this is the day of the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge himself on these adversaries, and the sword shall devour, and it shall be saturated and made drunk with their blood. For the Lord God of hosts has a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates. They were actually here, they were nations that Egypt was hiring, like the Ethiopians. They were hiring mercenaries to come and help them because Babylon was coming, and God turned them over to defeat. God is in control. It's like in the Battle of Armageddon, you know, when they gathered together all the nations of the world, the last world battle. They're all going to be there by Jerusalem in the Valley of Megiddo. And the Bible says that as Jesus Christ is coming back, they all turn toward Jesus Christ and they start to fight Jesus Christ. I mean, who can defeat Jesus Christ? Tell me that. What missiles can destroy Jesus Christ? And the Bible says that Jesus Christ turns against them, and that whole valley gets to 180 miles, and there'll be 180 miles of men's blood 5 feet deep. Think of that. I've been in that valley many, many times, 14 times. One day that whole valley is going to be covered with blood 5 feet deep, as God will judge the nations of the world. God has already written, he's already told us what's going to happen. We need to look up. And then he says in verse 10, for this is the day of the Lord God of hosts, the day of vengeance. Verse 11, go up to Gilead. Gilead here, it stands for the healing ointment that they used to sell in those places where the people would buy this ointment for healing. And here again, notice, go up to Gilead and take balm, take this perfumes or ointment. O virgin and daughter of Egypt, it is vain. You will use many medicines and you shall not be healed. Notice, I don't care what kind of ointment or medicine you take. God says, you're sick and you're going to die. Whether you like it or not, there's no healing for you anymore. The judgment of God is coming. Once God pronounces the judgment upon a nation or upon a people, not even the best medical doctors in this world can ever heal a person. They're history. They're gone. This is what God says. The nations have heard of your shame, and your cry has filled the land, for the mighty men have stumbled against the mighty, and they both have fallen together. And then the Babylonians would strike Egypt. Notice here the prophecy against Egypt again. And then the word of the Lord spoke to Jeremiah the prophet, how Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, would come and strike the land of Egypt. This would happen 16 years later by Babylon. 16 years later, they would come and they would defeat Egypt, the Babylonians God had declared here. Declare this in Egypt and proclaim it in Migdol and proclaim it in Noph and in Tehaphanes, which are little cities of Egypt, outside of Egypt, outside of Cairo. Say and stand fast and prepare yourselves, for the sword devours all around you. And notice here, God uses Babylon against Egypt. Why are your valiant men swept away? They did not stand because the Lord drove them away. You see, it doesn't matter how many men you have in your army. If God is not for you, then who can be against you? Everybody. God can defend you. These men were dropped like flies. God just brought his judgment and no army could stand. And he made many to fall. Yes, one fell upon another. They piled up each other. And they said, arise, let us go back to our own people and to the land of our nativity, from where we were born, from the oppressing sword. And they cried there, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, is but a noise. Notice bragging, you know. The king was a bragger. He was always bragging, full of pride. He has passed by the appointed time. As I live, says the king, whose name is the Lord of hosts, surely as Tabor is among the mountains and Carmel by the sea, the Mediterranean, so he shall come. O you daughters dwelling in Egypt, prepare yourselves to go into captivity, for Nob shall be wasted and be desolate without inhabitants. Notice the warning of God before it comes. He warns people, but people don't listen. They don't listen to what God says. Egypt is like a very pretty heifer. But destruction comes. It comes from the north. Who's the north? Babylon. Also, her mercenaries are in her midst like fat bulls. For they also are turned back and they have fled away together. They did not stand, for the day of their calamity has come upon them and the time of their punishment. Her noise shall go like a serpent, for they shall march with an army and come against her with axes like those who chop wood. And they shall cut down her forest, speaking of these cities already destroyed in Egypt, saith the Lord. And though it cannot be searched because they are innumerable, more numerous than the grasshoppers, the daughters of Egypt shall be ashamed, and she shall be delivered into the hand of the people of the north. Notice the prophecy is sure. God is going to bring it to pass. Just like the Lord says he would come again the second time, he will come again. I don't care what liberals say. People don't have to believe in the rapture of the church. I believe the Lord is coming soon. You see, I don't care what people say. I know what I believe in. And I'd rather believe the Bible than believe men. And so the word of God is sure it will pass. It will happen. And then notice God's punishment coming. The Lord of hosts of Israel says, behold, I will bring punishment to Ammon and No, and Pharaoh and Egypt. And their gods and their kings, Pharaoh and those who trust in him will be punished. I will deliver them into the hand of those who seek their lives, into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and the hand of the servants afterward. It shall be inhabited as in the days of old, saith the Lord. Notice again the promise for the future of Egypt. Even though God will destroy it, one day God will restore Egypt in the future, in the kingdom age. And then God here brings this prophecy about Jacob for the future. But do not fear, O my servant Jacob, speaking of the nation of Israel. Do not be dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save you from afar. God's promise once again. Like Paul speaks in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, he says what? Israel's past, present, and future. God hasn't given up Israel. God will come for Israel once again. Even as we have seen from May 14, 1948, God began to take the people back to the land. They got their independence. And ever since then, they've been piling into Jerusalem, into Palestine. God said it. God did it. And so he says it here again. And notice he's drawing every Jew from everywhere. And of your offspring from the land of captivity, Jacob shall return. I have rest and be at ease, and no one shall make him afraid. Do not be afraid. Do not fear, O Jacob, my servant, saith the Lord. Notice the comfort that God brings to his people. The comfort he's given you, the comfort he's given me. Don't be afraid of what's going to happen. Get your eyes on Jesus Christ. For I am with you. For I will make you a complete end of all of the nations, all of the Gentile heathen nations to which I have driven you. But I will not make a complete end of you until what? I will rightly correct you, for I will not leave you wholly unpunished. Before God finishes everything he says, what has he been doing? He had to chastise his people, correct them, discipline them to open their eyes. And this is what God has been doing for the last 1900 years. And then the prophecy continues to Philistia, which is the Philistines. And then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, again the Philistines, before Pharaoh attacked Gaza, which was one of the major cities of the Philistines. Thus saith the Lord, behold, water rises out of the north, Babylon's invasion here, and shall be an overflowing flood, and they shall overflow the land and all that is in it, and the city and those who dwell within. This man shall cry, and all the inhabitants of the land shall wail. And you know, the Philistines had become a real problem to Israel. Remember the giant that David wiped out. And now God says, okay, now we're going to wipe out these people because they mess with my people, and I'm going to mess with them. Verse 3. And at the noise of the stampings, hoofs, the horses of the Babylonians coming, and his strong horses as rushing with his chariots, and the rumbling of his wheels, and the fathers will not look back for their children, lacking courage. Their children will be wiped out because of the day that comes to plunder all the Philistines, to cut off from Tyre and Sidon every helper that remains. You know, these Philistines came from the island of Cyprus, and then they came to the land of Philistine in Palestine, and that's when they became the Philistines. And so God is talking about how he's going to go all the way up to Lebanon, to Tyre, and he's going to clean up the whole thing. And then he says the remnant of the country of Cathor here. These guys are related to the Philistines too. And he says, notice now here, a signal of grief. Boldness has now come into Gaza. Ashkelon, another city of the Philistines, is cut off with the remnant of their valley. How long will you cut yourselves? Notice, and here he speaks of war. O you sword of the Lord, how long until you are quiet? Put yourself up into your scabbard. Rest and be still. And here comes the answer now, verse 7. How can it be quiet, seeing the Lord has given it a charge against Ashkelon and against the seashore, the Mediterranean, and there he has appointed it. I mean, how can someone be at ease when the judgment of God is coming? You can't, unless you're a child of the light. That's the only way you can be at ease. So don't worry about what's going to happen. Hey, get your eyes on him. He's coming soon. Father, we thank you so much for your love, for your grace, and for your mercies. And Lord, we do pray as we stand before you, God, that you would give us your Spirit, Father, and your warnings to your people, God. Lord, I pray for your people which are called by your name, that you would speak to them, Lord, that you would minister to them, And just with every eye closed, every head bowed, if there's anybody here tonight, whether young or old, if you're not committed to Jesus Christ or you haven't received the Lord Jesus Christ into your life, and you're playing games, and the Lord tonight has spoken to you directly through the message, then you need to repent.